But today is, we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 17, David and Goliath. And I asked for the lapel mic because I might want to run around and pretend like I'm David or Goliath. I'll probably just be a Israelite and just fall on my face. So let's, we'll start off with a word of prayer and we'll get right into it, okay? Heavenly Father, we thank you for today, Lord. We thank you for this time to come together as a body, Lord, to worship you, to study your word, to be encouraged, to be convicted. Lord, we pray as we get into your word that you would just give us wisdom. Help us to see new things in a very familiar account, Lord, and help us to see the application in our own lives, even today, that we can always find wisdom on every page of your word. I pray that you would just give me the clarity of mind, give me the words to say that I can communicate these truths to the body, Lord. And we pray that your name would be glorified in everything said and done here today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, good morning. Today, as I mentioned, we are going to be in 1 Samuel 17, but we are going to start off in Deuteronomy 20 for a little context, a little understanding of how things ought to have been. So if I could have a volunteer to read Deuteronomy 20, verses 1 through 9. Do I have a volunteer?
When you go out to war against your enemies, the horses and chariots, an army larger than your own, you shall not be afraid of them. The Lord your God is with you, you brought you up out of the land of Egypt. But when you draw near to the battle, you shall come forward and speak to the people and shall say to them, "Hear, O Israel, today you are drawing near for battle against your enemies. Let not your heart faint. Do not fear or panic or be in dread of them. The Lord your God is
Thank you. Amen. Very interesting tactic for warfare, huh? All right. Who wants to leave? Who has a good reason? Go home. It's fascinating. You don't see that today. And yet, the beauty of God's law, who is giving the victory in these battles but God himself? And so, if any man has a reason not to be there, God gives grace and allows them to excuse themselves from the battle. And who's the one who comes out and tells them to do this and goes before the people to remind them of all these truths? Verse 2, and when you draw near to the battle, the priest shall come forward and speak to the people. So the one who holds God's law, will go and tell the people, this is what God says. Okay, so this is the context. Because in 1 Samuel 17, we have a battle scene. We have two armies on two mountains with a valley in between them. So we are going to be reading from 1 Samuel 17. And this is a very familiar story, a very familiar account. Even unbelievers know the story of David and Goliath to a degree. You'll hear the comparison, on a sports match. You know, it's a David versus Goliath, you know, or if the little guy is taking on town hall or a big corrupt company, you know, they understand this idea of the little guy versus the big guy. But, of course, they don't really understand what's going on. And I know even when I was younger and heard this story in Sunday school, I wasn't even taught it the way it really needed to be taught. Of course, I was here a couple of years ago when Pastor went through it. So if you were here for that, you already know some of the real significance of this account. But I'm going to try to do this in a balanced fashion. I don't have a lot of time. I want to get through the whole chapter. There's so much going on here, and I'm actually going to leave out certain details. There's so many things that can be pulled out and preached on and talked about, and I'm going to just try to keep to our main themes. I talked about when we first started 1 Samuel, you know, covenant, you know, the aspect of the covenant, that relationship that we have through God, through the covenant, the idea of federal headship, the idea of seeing Jesus Christ here, all these converge in this one chapter in a glorious way. And so while I know it's a familiar story, I hope you will follow along and just try to see it with new eyes and maybe you missed something in the past. But there's two scenes here. There is a physical battle scene, and I want you to try to envision that, if you will. And then there's this spiritual picture of what God is doing throughout the course of history, and he gives us a snapshot of it for all of Israel to see, for us to look back and see how God has always intended Christ to come and to save his people. And here, David is an example of that. So, in chapter 17, the first few verses, just the first verse. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Succah, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between Succah and Azekah in, I should have asked someone to read this, this other place, Ephizadammon. And Saul and the men of Israel gathered together and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side. Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and with a valley between them. Who does this land belong to? Has Israel gone and invaded the Philistines? No. They are in Judah. This belongs to Judah, which belongs to Israel, which belongs to God. So here's the scene. According to Deuteronomy 20, these men should not have been even afraid of these Philistines. They should have went full for it, knowing that God would give them the victory. But what do we see? We see a challenge, and we're seeing this man, this giant Goliath. I'm not tall by any stretch of the imagination. And we know that in Israel, the king was Saul, and he was about a head taller than everyone else. So you figure maybe Saul's about 7 feet. I'm not even 6 feet. And this man, Goliath, 6 cubits and a span, roughly 18 inches to a cubit, and a span is half a cubit. He's about 9'9". So he's about 4 feet taller than me. And imagine the weight that goes with being 4 feet taller than me. And I do what I can to carry weight at my height. But he is 4 feet taller than me. He's probably at least 500 to 600 pounds. He's a monster. His spearhead is 15 pounds, at least. His armor is 125 pounds, just the chainmail that he's carrying. And he's got a helmet, he's got the shin guards, he's got everything. He's a tank with feet. He's scary. He's bigger than everyone. He's a terrifying thing. And what I want you to see is because now this is a physical scene. So you're seeing this physical man and he is just very imposing. He's way taller than Saul, you know, the Israelites champion. And he's wearing that scale armor, chainmail. And it's a picture, okay? The Hebrews would have gotten this and Pastor brought it up when he taught on this. What do you associate scales with?
Dragons,
right? A serpent. Who do we know of a huge serpent who's very dangerous? Exactly. Okay. So here's Goliath, and he's pictured as Satan, right? He's like the physical incarnation of Satan, almost 10 feet tall, gigantic, and he's coming out to challenge these people of God. And this is not just another battle. He is calling for a covenant dominion, and he's doing it through the power of federal headship. He says, bring out a champion. Bring out a champion, and whoever wins between us, if he kills me, we will serve you, and we will follow that covenant of obeying you and serving you. But if I win, probably, then you will serve me. So this is a challenge. And 40 days I was going to say 40 days and 40 nights. Well, he comes out in the morning and evening for 40 days and challenges the people of Israel. And they're dismayed. They're terrified, and they're not doing anything. And we know 40 days in Scripture, what is that? What are we familiar with that sort of number? Is that a time of... No? What?
Trial.
Testing. You know, the Israelites went into the land for 40 days to test it out, but they failed. They didn't believe God, so they got 40 years in the wilderness as judgment. Okay, we saw in the future Jesus will be wandering through the wilderness for 40 days. Rained for 40 days and 40 nights, exactly. So we see that 40 is an important number in Scripture. And so there's 40 days of testing. And you see, if you've read through the chapter, and I'm going to try to pick out things here and there and not read the whole thing. But where are we here? Choose a man, oh, come fight me. So 40 days and 40 nights in verse 16. Came forward and took his stand. What don't you see in the beginning of that chapter? Do you see them calling upon God? Do you see them fasting and praying? Do you see them sending for Samuel? Do you see them sending for a priest? Do you see any mention of God at all? None. Israel is facing this challenge and they're not looking to God. And here is this Philistine who is defying God. When you defy God's people, you're defying God. We understand that, right? These are people that he has set his love on. He is going to take care of and protect. Took them out of Egypt. Later on, when Saul is persecuting the church, and God, Jesus says, why are you persecuting me? You're persecuting my people. You're persecuting me. So for Philistine Goliath to go out there and challenge the people of God, defy them, he's defying their God. And these people are heading for destruction, and they're looking for pragmatic solutions. We're going to see later on that Saul is out of threats. Can't threaten a guy to kill him to go fight a guy who's going to kill him anyway. Can't scare anyone into doing so. He's offering bribes now. Oh, you can have my daughter in marriage. You can be free in the land. You have all these different things. What can I give you to motivate you to go do my job and go out there and fight, right? So this is the situation, this huge battle scene, and we see the accuser of the brethren, if you will, the serpent. This monster of a man, they are all powerless to meet him in battle. Enter David, the anointed one. We read in chapter 16 that David has been chosen by God, anointed by Samuel. He is going to be the king. The Spirit of God is on him. And now he comes on an errand. His father Jesse is old in the days of Saul, and he's got 8 sons, and 3 of them are at battle, and he's concerned about them. So David, being the youngest, he's watching the sheep. He goes, David, take this food, go to your brothers, give them the food, give this cheese to the commanders, get them in good with their superiors, find out what's going on, and come back and let me know. So David goes out there, he's anointed king. He's still out there being a shepherd, listening to his father, biding his time, waiting on God to bring all these things to fulfillment. Okay? So he goes to his brothers, and he leaves the provisions with the baggage keeper and stuff, and he hears this cry. Now, keep in mind, this is 2 mountains, a huge valley. This guy is his own amplification system. He is shouting, and they can all hear him. You know, you talk about Whitfield and how far he could be heard. Imagine this Philistine who's just enormous, and he is calling out and challenging. And he wasn't talking like Mike Tyson, like, you guys, I'm going to kill you all, come on. No, this was a monster. Sorry, Mike, if you're listening. Don't hit me, all right? So he is challenging. David hears it. He goes to see what's going on. The Israelites are fleeing before him. They're afraid. It's pathetic. It's disgusting. 40 days? And David comes and sees this, what's going on here, and what is his, well, first someone says, have you seen this man come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches, will give him his daughter, make his father's house free in Israel. No taxation, which is theft. David said to the men who stood by him, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine, takes away the reproach from Israel? Because who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Not who is this uncircumcised Philistine who defies Israel, defies the mighty army of Israel. No, who do these people represent? They represent God. They're God's people. And so David recognizes that God is being dishonored, that the Philistine Goliath is dishonoring God. He's blaspheming. He's like, this man is uncircumcised. that's not just, you understand that the circumcision is a mark of the covenant, okay? That circumcision means I am in relationship with God Almighty. I am one of His covenant people. I have His promises, and this land belongs to us because we are in covenant with God. Who's this guy? What right does he have to say anything to us? What right does he have to think he can go and defy the living God? And David is indignant at this, and he sees God being dishonored, and so he starts asking questions, trying to figure out what's going on. And who's the first person he runs into who has something to say about this? Eliab, his oldest brother. Eliab is the guy that when Samuel went to Jesse to anoint a king, he saw Eliab first. He goes, whoa, this must be the guy. This must be the king. And God says, no, man looks at the outside. God looks at the heart. I have rejected him. Not I didn't choose him, not this one. I've rejected him. And now we see why. Because you look at how Eliab responds to David. In verse 28, why have you come down? His anger was kindled. And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption, the evil of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. And what does David say? What have I done now? On the face of it, it looks like a brother spat. You know, big brother, little brother. What are you doing? Why don't you take a hike? All right? Go worry about the sheep. We'll worry about the giant, okay? Why is Eliab angry? Anyone know? Anyone want to guess? Why would he be angry? He's being shamed. Exactly. He already knows David's anointed. He's probably jealous of him. But here's David, little David. He's not a little boy, okay? We're not going to go, you know, wow, just a little boy named David. Just... No, he's a man. He's a young man. Eliab is the oldest, probably the biggest and strongest of them. And here's David going, who's this guy? Let me at him. And Eliab has got to be embarrassed because for 4 days and 4 nights, he's not thinking who's this guy. He's like, who's going to fight this guy? I want no part of him. So he's angry at David. Now, so we see the difference between covenantal obedience versus disobedience right here in this spat. You also need to see for application for today. David knows the times. He understands his covenant with God, the covenant that the people have with God. He understands the promises that they have. It's black and white for him. This guy doesn't stand a chance against us. Why are we just sitting here? And he's ready to act. Eliab is the naysayer, okay? And he says, he sees what he's going to do or what he's thinking about doing. In his mind, that's radical. That's crazy. David's just being a genuine believer. He's not relying on his own strength. He doesn't think he's better than anyone. He just understands their position with them and God versus this guy. And so Eliab is trying to embarrass him, make him go away. He's trying to be a naysayer. Understand that happens in the church today. If you want to stand on the word of God and you want to do radical things because you see it as clear in scripture, but the rest of the church is not doing it, are they going to say, you're right, let's go? Are they going to be like, legalist, Pharisee? You can't do that these days. You can't work things that way. That's not practical. And they will ask you to basically deny Christ. You can't do it God's way. That's never going to work. Do it man's way. We'll talk about that more in a minute with Saul. Don't let people tell you, put Christ over here, we're going to handle it this way. Because they're not handling it, obviously. And if they had, with that sort of attitude, they would not have made it. So if David listens to him, there's no victory, right? They just become slaves of the Philistines because eventually they're just going to say, you know what, we don't have anyone to fight you, we'll be your slave. But people hear this young upstart talking and being bold and ready to see action done. And word of it gets to the king. And so he says, all right, bring this young man. King, taller than the rest. You got to imagine, what does this conversation look like with Saul talking to young David? He's at least the head taller than him, bigger than him, a battle-tested warrior going, you want to do this? You know? And what does he say to him? In verse 31, when the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul. He sent for him. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. What does that sound like? What did we just read in Deuteronomy 20? David is talking like a priest. He's understanding this is what God says. Spoiler alert. David's going to be a prophet, priest, and king in this story. He's representing Christ. And here, he's doing the job that no other priests were apparently doing. He was telling them, don't be afraid. God's going to give us the victory. I will go and fight the guy. I'll take care of this. And what does Saul say? You're not able to go. You can't go against this Philistine to fight him. You're a youth. Not a child. He's a young man. But compared to the rest, he's a youth. And he has been a man of war from his youth. David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. He didn't say, listen, I'm a really good shot with my sling. Okay? I can hit a guy from about 100 yards away. I don't like to get close because, you know, they might hit me and then I got a glass jaw. No. He went after a lion or a bear. Very, very heavy animals. Very, very agile animals. And they're all teeth and claws. How many stories do you hear about people fighting bears and lions today and coming out okay? Me neither. Maybe a crocodile because he's on his ground and you're wrestling him. I still wouldn't want to do that. Lions and bears, not so much. And he fought them. And if it turned around and attacked him, he punched it. He struck it. He's knocking out animals in the wild kingdom. And he's not saying, I work out, I do Pilates, I can handle anything. No, he says, the glory goes to God. God delivered me from the paw of the lion and the bear, and God will deliver me from this Philistine. David, just nailing it every time. He's speaking the words of God. He's giving glory to God. He's going in the spirit and power of God. Saul's desperate. 40 days. He's got no one else jumping in. And he certainly doesn't want to do it. So he says, okay, you go ahead and do it. Go with God. Right? Now Saul is religious. Go with God. God doesn't go with me. I'm not going with him. But what does he try to do? Pragmatism. Tall guy. Take my armor. Best armor in Israel. I'm the king. You know, I got the best stuff. Under Armour. Then I got, you know, all sorts of, he's got the best. He says, wear this. Take my sword and go. And David puts it on. He goes, I can't wear this. If David had put on that armor and tried to go man's way, tried to go in strength like one of these guys, David would have been dead. You understand that, right? Helmet would have been falling over his eyes, trying to lift a sword he's not used to in hand. And go against a guy who's in his prime and ready to demolish an entire army. David would have been dead if he had went with pragmatism. If he had went with doing things man's way, man's wisdom, man's strength, he's a dead man. But here you have Saul being a naysayer again, trying to discourage him. If he had listened to Saul at all, he would have failed. There would have been a no victory. So he goes. And now he goes to Goliath, who has been taunting Israel for 40 days. David's coming as the anointed. We know he's anointed. Probably hasn't got word around that yet because Saul wouldn't take like, he wouldn't appreciate that. He'd probably try to have him killed if he thought so. But at the moment, David is God's anointed. He's got the spirit of God. He's going in the wisdom of God. And he's ready to go out there to this giant in scale armor, who is accusing the brethren, challenging, hissing threats, okay? There's physical, there's spiritual. Physical and spiritual. Here's a man who's representing Satan. And here comes a man representing Jesus Christ. And what is amazing about this is he's coming, David, in the flesh of a mere man, a young man, a youth. But he's got the spirit and power of God. Who comes in the flesh with the power of God? Right. David is a type of Christ here. He is coming to do the Lord's work. He's the Lord's anointed, facing the Lord's enemy for the Lord's glory. Okay? And so he comes out, and the giant looks at him, and he's like, you sent me Justin Bieber? This is the best you got? Boy plays on his harp. He's got a stick. Do I look like a dog? You're going to come at me with sticks? And he curses him by his gods. He goes, I'm going to feed your bodies to the birds. And here's David. And he comes before him. And what does he say? I want to make sure I'm not missing anything. Now he prophesies. Okay? We see him act as a priest. We see him speak the word of God to the people and tell them what the priest was supposed to tell him. Now he prophesies. And let's... I want to just find my place here. Thank you, baby. She's the best. That's my helpmeet right there. David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. Now, keep in mind, Goliath said, I am going to feed your body to the birds of the air. What does David say? What verse am I at, honey? No. 46b. I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver... I'm trying to read from memory, and I'm... that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear. The battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. David's talking a little trash. I'm going to give your body and your entire army, me and my stick and my rocks. Five rocks, 5 points of Calvinism. Undeniable fact. Undeniable fact. Don't look it up. Trust me. No. Takes five smooth stones. Yes, there were four brothers. Maybe he just wanted to be prepared. God didn't... maybe he didn't know how big that helmet would get in the way. Five smooth stones. The importance of that. Stones from the brook, not cut with human hands. These are not a human weapon that's been... you know, precision bullet here, you know, with armor-piercing rounds or anything like that. And this dude had armor, and he's got a round rock, and he's going after this giant. And so he goes to fight this giant, and he prophesies to him. He's acted as a priest. Now he's acting as a prophet, and he tells him this is what's going to happen. And he runs to the battle line. Well, everyone else is looking, and he goes, he's running to certain death. And later on, spiritually, Jesus Christ will run to certain death to save a people who have not asked to be saved, who have not obeyed, who have not called upon the name of the Lord. There's none who does good, none seek after God. The people of Israel are us. We're not David. Because of the power of God, we can make application into our lives. And there is giants in the land that we can face. But in this story, we are not David. We are either an Israelite or perhaps a Philistine. But we are not David. We have not obeyed. We have not called on God. We are facing an enemy who says, you're my slave. Do something about it. Nothing. 40 days. No one can get up the courage. They can't be motivated. They won't go to God. God comes to them. To serve. Here's your needs. You have a bigger need. We're going to take care of this by the power of God. And so he runs, you know the story. One shot. Boom. Right between the eyes. And this guy hits the ground. And this man, David, who has no sword of his own, just a staff, just a sling, goes over to the Philistine, and in the... losing the word, the idea of Genesis 3, he's going to crush your head. And he takes the sword that was meant to kill him, and he kills the enemy. And he delivers the victory for the people of God who were not acting like the people of God, the people of God who did not seek after the people of God. Like Christ, he saves the people who don't deserve it. That's us. We don't deserve it. And yet he comes anyway. He doesn't listen to the rejection. He doesn't listen to the mockers, the naysayers. He comes and saves us and delivers us from the enemy. And then what? We don't just say, yay, we get to go home, we go free. Charge! Plunder the enemy! Jesus has bound the strong man. In this case, he has dispatched the strong man. But for all intents and purposes, the strong man is no longer in the picture. We have the job to go out, take back what belongs to God, take back the land, take the enemies of God and plunder them. It's the gospel in a chapter in 1 Samuel, way before Jesus Christ enters the scene. But here is a picture of Jesus Christ saving his people and giving us permission to go and plunder the camp of the, first the Egyptians, now the Philistines. It's a story over and over again. God gets the victory every time, and we can't do it. It's the Spirit of God, the power of God. So Goliath, like Satan, who accused the brethren, David, like Jesus, silences him, saves his people. So, this was supposed to be a Sunday school lesson. I feel like it was more of a sermon. I was so excited to share this message, though, because there's so much beauty in it. There's so much that we can learn and be encouraged. You have this physical battle, but it's a spiritual battle. And we see that it's not in our own strength. We can't do it. God does it for us. And that's the most important thing. If you're new to Scripture, if you're a young believer, if you've only heard your Sunday school from years ago, and it's like, you can be a giant killer like David. If you just trust in Jesus, you can defeat the... You're not David. Christ is David, okay? David is Christ in that example. He's getting us the victory. That's the most important thing you need to know if you've never heard it before. If it's brand new to you, don't let anyone tell you different. David is Christ saving us when we cannot save ourselves. Is there application to our lives? Absolutely. Absolutely. We see through Eliab, who is afraid to do what he knows he should do, afraid to do what God's word says he should do, thinks that that's radical and would rather mock David, or our brothers and sisters who profess to be brothers and sisters, mock us, tell us, don't do that, you're not going to succeed, that's crazy, God's not expecting you to do anything like that, we're just going to pray and wait for God to sort it out. God uses means, and if he's given us orders, if David knows the covenant and that this land belongs to us and we're allowed to go out and fight them, do your job. This world belongs to us. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, Jesus Christ. Therefore, go and disciple the nations. When we live our lives, when we face our society around us, we don't have the covenant that David had then in the sense of the land, where they were promised military conquest and they were allowed to just slay the enemy. Do not kill your neighbor. Do you understand? Do not go and say, this world is mine, you know, convert or die. No, we're not Muslims, we're not doing that, okay? Our weapons aren't carnal, okay? The world is ours because it's God's. And so we have a job to go out and to spread the gospel and to tell everyone about the kingdom of God. But we're not promised physical success. The outcome is certain. Our individual stories are not. Jesus told us that we would be persecuted. Jesus told us that we would be hated. Sometimes we have to be like Christ more than David. We have to go towards our death. And God will win the victory through the blood of the saints. God will use various means. So we're not promised the same military conquest that David had then. But we still have God's word and tells us how we ought to interact with our family, with our neighbors, with the government, with everything. Talked about this my second weekend, that God's word speaks to everything. He has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness, right? We understand that. Because if he didn't, he's a liar because he said he did. But he did, it speaks to it. We have to look to God's word to find the answers. We have to ignore the naysayers like Eliab, who will challenge our motivations, our intentions, and try to look for a way to shame us and make us sit down and be quiet. We have to watch out for the naysayers like King Saul, who says, go in the strength of man. Go in the wisdom of man. Put on this armor. Do this. pragmatism. Okay? We have to do it by God's word. And we have to realize it's going to look radical at times. It's going to look like guaranteed defeat. We're looking at an election year. Are we going to do things by man's wisdom, or are we going to look to make sure that we know from the word of God how we should deal with this situation? And people might say, you do that and you're dead and your family's dead and all is going to be lost and we're going to be slaves. If God's word tells me to do something, and if I'm sure of it, then I have no other choice. I'll be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You might kill me. God might deliver me. Either way, I'll never bow. That's our jobs. Never bow. In that case, God delivered them in a supernatural, miraculous way, just like God delivered David from Goliath. Or we could be like Stephen. You're hard-hearted, just like your fathers. You keep ignoring the Spirit of God, and we die with the gospel on our lips, praising God, asking that the mission will be fulfilled, that God would forgive these people. Either way, it's a glorious way. Either way, obeying God's word, be pleasing to God, and victory will come, even if it's not victory according to man's eyes. They thought they had Jesus in the ground. They thought they had won. And yet God used that death, physical death, to win the battle, to save us all when we couldn't save ourselves. There's uncircumcised Philistines in the public arena today. They are not in covenant with God, and they try to tell us how things are going to be. They're going to tell us that we are slaves and we have to do things this way and God has no place in this world. That just ain't so. We know it. We have the truth. We've seen God act time and again, time and again. Unbelievers know the story of David and Goliath. Understand, this is God's world. His word is not going to return void. We have to obey. God will have the victory. We just have to be faithful. That's 1 Samuel 17. There's some more at the end, but we'll talk about it next week. We don't have a minute or two. Anyone have any questions, comments? I tried to really jack it up. I just couldn't. I had like two monsters and I,
great job.
I didn't even get to finish my coffee, but it's a familiar account, but it's an exciting one. Don't let the fact that you've read scripture over and over again, don't let it get boring. Don't let yourself think, I've read that. I've had teenagers tell me, Mr. Chris, I've read the Bible over. I know it all. You know nothing. If you think you know it all, you show how little you know. You can't plumb the depths. It never gets boring. It never gets outdated. It never gets outmoded. It is for today. It is living and active. We see people come to Christ, and it's not by our eloquence. It's not by anything that we can do. It's the Spirit of God, and we know that. And He uses His Word as the means. So cherish it. Study it. Know it. Know how it applies. If you're not sure, ask a question. Find out. I'm biased, but you're in a good church, you know. There's a lot of people here who love you and will be happy to discuss these things with you. Any other questions?
I was going to say, that's why it's good to put it in the context of Deuteronomy 20. And also, the reason why it was God said to Samuel about giving Israel a king. He gave them a king like David.
Right.
He gave them a pagan king.
Right.
Saul was practicing pagan practices.
Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And that's the contrast. I mean, that's what they'd ask for. Give us a king who will go out and lead us. And there's a king sitting down, bribing people to go out and fight his battles.
Very inspiring. Thank you. Just listening to what you said, you know, Goliath coming out every day saying, why have you come out to the to the Israelites? That's exactly the same thing that Eliab says to David. Yeah. Why have you come out?
Right.
We've heard the voice of the enemy so long, we actually repeat it.
Mm-hmm.
We've got to go back.
Mm-hmm.
We'll go the opposite way.
Exactly right. Do you have a question?
Yeah, I was going to say, obviously, the point that
fight, like David.
Yeah.
David is also the king of Israel.
Mm-hmm. Right. Absolutely. There is so much there. There's so much things to pull out, but limited time and whatnot. So I hope it's been encouraging, convicting. It needs to convict us to act. Okay? We have a job to do. We have the Spirit of God, and we're called to go. Don't be afraid. If you can die for God, it's worth it. You'll be rewarded by a true king, not by Saul and his mischievous daughters. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this story, this beautiful, shining example of just how glorious you are and how it is by your power and your spirit that you save us, people who have ignored you, who have hated you, who have rebelled against you and not looked to you. And yet in your love and your mercy, you sent your son to die to save us, to redeem us. Lord, we thank you. We love you. As we go to worship, Lord, may our minds be filled with love and gratitude for everything that you have done. I pray that you would just be pleased by the worship we offer as we reflect on your truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.